Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Please stand for the scripture lessons. The first lesson is a Psalter reading from Psalm 22, verses 25 through 31 in the New International Version. From you comes the theme of my praise in great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. And from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotop and traveled about, preaching the gospel for all the towns until he reached Caesarea Philippi. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. Just so that you will know, so you will not run away too quickly, there is going to be cake after this service in celebration of Madeline Douglas. We would invite you to join us, and I would ask you to do something for me. And for her, more importantly. There will be cards that will be on each station of that cake. Would you please sign that and give her a brief memory of grace that she might remind herself of us all the days that she's going forward? That would be kind to us. If you would, pray with me. God, the word of our hearts are simply these. Make the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts acceptable in thine sight, for you are our strength and our redeemer. It's in your name we pray. God's people said, amen. Part three of this series, The Rights of the Redeemed, causes us to consider this word refreshed. Today I want to talk to you very clearly about what it is to have the right to be refreshed. Acts chapter 8, verse 35 is the place of my heart today, where it says these words in the International Version, the New International Version of our Lord's Word. It says this, "Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus." The good news about Jesus. It would be helpful for us to understand the context in which this happens. I will get into that in just a minute, but you've got to know what the good news of Jesus is here in this text. What Philip tells him is found in Luke chapter 4. Some of you could quote it if I allowed you to say it. The good news of the poor, deliverance to the captives, setting one free, etc., and so forth. The words of Jesus is what he offered him. It's in Luke chapter 4, and it is the voice of his heart this day. And I would invite you to know it should be the voice of the church's heart this day. In a day where we celebrate the offering of letters, and we have an opportunity to send someone forward as they continue in the ministry and whatever God presents her to do so, and in the days in which we are in our focus for this springtime, it should be noted that this season is about being redeemed, refreshed, renewed, set forth to do what God has called us to do. Newness is happening all around us, and this lectionary text points to the fact that Philippi encounters this Ethiopian eunuch in a way that he is not only reminded of his own redemption, but is free to give another person redemption while at the same time offering them the right to be liberated, to live a life that they are called into. Key word is post. This word, this meaning of this phrase is the key intent that we live in, that we are called to live this word, to be posted and positioned for a moment of being refreshed in God's will, that we have been victorious over those elements that our humanity and our evilness that we experience in the world would hinder us from having, that we have been liberated from the prospect of what could not happen and be free to the prospect of what should and can happen, to note that that happens because of God's value in us as God's children. You see, God on Calvary liberated us or redeemed us, refreshed us for the prospect that is every person on the face of the earth who believes and who would allow themselves to be loved by his grace and kindness to be liberated into being refreshed and redeemed for the right of being people of new life. That's what it means when we claim our right to be redeemed. All of it centers around our ability to see this post-resurrected moment to be post-resurrected people. I've said this to you before and I'll say it to you again. A post-resurrection people need to embrace a post-resurrected reality. And let me share this with you. The longer you live by faith, the more challenging it becomes sometimes to live a post-resurrected reality, because this real lifetime will challenge you to stay in the muck and mire of the real moment that you're in rather than seeing the opportunity to be liberated into a new life and a new redemption each and every day in Christ Jesus. Matthew 6:33 says this, "Don't worry about tomorrow, for each day has enough trouble of its own." It's hard to feel refreshed when you deal with the daily doldrum of everyday life. But this is the opportunity and the context in which our lectionary scriptures find us in. I've told you that this series grows out of a reading of the lectionary scriptures. Historically, those scriptures that are given to us for the discipline of living everyday life, that are given to us by the Council of Churches, those theologians and others who set themselves aside every 3 years for us to focus in on how God might speak to us about what it is to have in each liturgical and Christian calendar season, the life that God calls us to in this season, known as kingdom might, or that which is really considered even post-Easter or Eastertide. The focus of that is redemption, renewal, new life, opportunity to engage in new prospects for new living. And this week, I find that it is truly, truly a gift for all of us. I invite you, when you get a chance, to look up the lectionaries, read them. They'll be found both on our website and our Facebook pages. There'll be opportunity for you to read them and be redeemed and renewed by them. The two texts which have lightened my heart are Psalm 22 and Acts 8, so ably read by our brother, and thank you for that. You know, the center point of this whole series is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. In verse 6, it says this, that I, yes, I will see goodness and mercy that will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's in that confidence of freedom that we find ourselves with this word refreshed today. As I prepared for this message over the last few weeks, little did I know that only on yesterday, one of the fathers of liberation in our Christian faith in modern day language would take his transcendency and go to life eternal. He did. His name is James Cone. And if any of you have had any rubbings on theological language, you know that James Cone is considered the modern day father of liberation. An African-American born in the heart of Mississippi, he is one who understands those issues of oppression in terms of our cultural reality, but he did not write simply for people of cultured background of African-American descent. He wrote around those who are impoverished of all cultures and nature, those who were imprisoned and shackled by injustice and unfairness, and he wrote books to help us have a language of freedom for those who were less than. He says in his book, A Liberation of Black Theology, that if he could have written one scriptural passage, it would have been Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verses 26 through 31, are now familiar to you, but you may not recall verse 1. Let me share it with you right now. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The psalmist, that is David, writes this text as he faces a difficult time. Jesus transcends that, and he does what we call existential work in his phrasing. In other words, he grafts an Old Testament language and brings it forth to his New Testament reality. And as a result of that, Jesus on the cross of Calvary speaks these words in his, one of his final last breaths to help us understand that what happens in before happens also today. And in the words of Scripture, there is nothing new under the sun. With this, I want to remind you that this writer, James Cone, helped us to see that you cannot be one in any way, a student or craft of Christ, and not understand that at the center point of how God wants us to understand our redemption, we must understand it being one who is refreshed. Refreshed. I draw you back to the attention of Scripture again in Psalm 23. I'm doing difficult work here in a short span of time, but I've got to do it if you're going to understand these rights that you have as a redemptive soul. Psalm 23, he says, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth, King James language, my soul. Just so you'll know it for clear sake, here's what he says. Listen, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The psalmist, just like Jesus in Psalm 22, where he speaks those words, uses the craziness of our days to conform himself to the comfort of God's grace. Let me say that again. He uses the craziness of his day to conform his soul and his spirit to the comfort of God's grace. You see, one of the things about being a person who's refreshed is you take that which seems out of control, place it in God's hands, who has all control, and you find control by trusting God, even sometimes where you cannot trace God. It's in this thrust that the psalmist takes us now in the lectionary reading to Acts 8. You've had it read for you. I don't have time to codify all of the language, but here's what I want you to know, that there are these three people. One is not a person per se, but there are two who we know, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch is traveling to Caesarea so that he can find redemption in a new faith. Historically, the text teaches us that this person who is of Ethiopian or African, Asiatic background, who would have spoken Aramaic, would have either been of a traditional African religion or that of the Muslim faith, and he has found an incomplete faith that he needs to find a new faith for. Have you ever had an incomplete faith? Have you ever been, even as a Christian, in a place where your faith has been incomplete? Have you ever been so challenged, so vamped of energy, so struggling with God, and in the moment that you're in, that you have found difficulty in believing what the teachers of your faith teach you and with the prescriptions of the preachers, and as a result, you find yourself in a limited place with limited faith, and you say, I must find something else because this ain't working for me? This is where the Ethiopian eunuch, by the way, the word eunuch means seeker, finds himself. And the text tells us that he's around a river. I wish I had time to fully explicate the text because that river has importance for us. But nevertheless, we'll get to that at another place, another time in God's life and grace. But here's what we do know. There's this man named Philip who has begun to follow Jesus. There's this Ethiopian eunuch, and there is this Holy Spirit that is evident there. And they both have great gifts, two of which are really important for us. They both have an understanding of the importance of sacred text. It doesn't mean that they explain them all or even agree with them all, but they have an honoring of them. They honor God's text. Let me be your pastor for about 30 seconds more here, and let me tell you something, that God doesn't expect you to even understand all the text or sometimes even agree with all the text, but one of your calls as a Christian is to honor the text. It doesn't mean you're always going to agree with or even fashion your life on it. But to throw it away as if it's not sacred, you've got to understand, Christ paid for this text with lives and with legacy that we can't fully understand. So our gift to God in return is to honor the text. And the second thing that they bring of great resource to us, listen, is they have a hunger for hope. They have a hunger for hope. How do you know that, Troy? Well, I know that because Philip is in the process of trying to live out his call after finding Christ. And this truth we know also. The Ethiopian eunuch who encounters Philip all of a sudden has this moment where he is, listen, of high standing in the culture. He could have ignored Philip, but he doesn't. He takes a moment because he sees something not in him, but the text says in Colossians, not me, but the Christ in me. He sees something of godly nature that can help and inform his faith in such a way that he pauses from his own agenda, and he gets on God's agenda, and when they encounter each other, something happens. That's what we hope for here in the scriptures in our own lives when they manifest on Sunday morning, as it says in Hebrews 10, 24, 25. And let us forsake not the habit of meeting together, as is the habit of some of them. What we hope happens here in this sacred moment when we gather for worship is not simply that we hear the songs are wonderful, not simply that we see each other, those are wonderful, not simply that we gather and greet each other, that is wonderful, but somehow we pray and we hope and we act on faith that when we come together as one, as it says in Psalm 133, behold how very good and pleasant it is, brothers and sisters, when we come together, when we dwell together. Something miraculous will happen that the Holy Spirit will take over in this environment and we will be shaped and molded and forever changed by his grace because of the encounter we have with him in this place. Yes, all that happens in Acts chapter 8. Would you like to know what else happens in Acts chapter 8? Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch both are refreshed. Now, here's the powerful thing about being refreshed. Refresh means that at some point you first were made fresh, new. Oh, I can't wait to get to next week because next week's message is the right to be born anew. But in this case, the lectionary tells us before we celebrate what it is to be born anew, for those of us of faith, let's take a moment and realize what it is to be refreshed. Acts chapter 8 very quickly says a couple of things happen. First, Philip has this encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, where the Ethiopian eunuch admits his ignorance of the scriptures. Go home and read it. somewhere around verse 33, he says, tell me what this means, as he's read from Isaiah. In fact, the scripture is Isaiah 53. He was born for our sins, etc. and so forth. So the Ethiopian eunuch admits to his ignorance or his limitation of understanding. Please understand the difference between ignorance and stupidity. He's not claiming that he's stupid. Stupid is when you've had the truth presented to you and you just throw it away anyhow. Anybody ever been? Well, I have. Maybe not you. Ignorance is a whole other thing. Ignorance is when you have not been presented information, and therefore you can't claim intellect about it or knowledge of it. And as that is done, once he has that revealed to him, we also see a moment of baptism. In fact, in the text in verses 34 through 36 on two different occasions mentions the word water, which means to us, listen, water is the word for ruach, which is spirit, which means, listen, he is transformed by the moment of that liturgical act, one of the two sacred acts that we have in the church, which is baptism and communion. And in the process of that, because of the mystery that happens of his willingness to be refreshed by the Holy Spirit, his life is never the same again. And when that happens, he claims his right to be refreshed. And when he claims his right to be refreshed, four things occur. You see, God's redemptive act, which is all the way back on Calvary, has provided for him, just like it's provided for us, just like it's provided for me, for every person who stands in belief by faith of Christ and his work. It claims for us the right to be refreshed by first providing you and I reasons to use our right to praise our Redeemer. To praise our Redeemer. I would invite you to read verses 25 in Psalm 22 and Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Listen to what it says in Psalm 22. From you comes the theme of my praise for in the great assembly, before who I fear, who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The psalmist, just like the Ethiopian eunuch, conquers something that has tried to overwhelm our society in current day standing. I've learned this over the last couple of years. I want to challenge it right now, and I want to attack it theologically. Both the eunuch and the writer David attack the spirit of shame. The spirit of shame. Shame is not a person, but it is a spirit. And the thing about that spirit is this. Shame uses our yesterday and our incompleteness to challenge our wholeness. Did you hear that? And I want to invite you, because you are a witness of God's wonder, to overwhelm the spirit of shame with Christ's sufficiency. How do I do that, Troy? Here's how you do that. By giving God praise, not just for what God has done in the past, but of how God, through your own act of belief, can fulfill your promise. It's a daily challenge, because the spirit of shame is powerful. But the grace of the Christ that we serve is this, that even when they called him the chief of sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, that we might be made whole. You see, your reason to praise God is God has already conquered sin and death and shame and difficulty. Even he's conquered physical need for healing. He's conquered all of that because he loves you. And there is nothing greater than God's love. Number two, God's redemptive act has provided you and I the right to be refreshed by providing us provision to relay the promise of the plan for you and I. Lest you forget the text in Psalm 8, even in John 15, which I'll get to in just a moment. Here's what he says. Philip tells the Ethiopian eunuch, listen, he says, I'm going to witness to you of what I have encountered myself by my encounter with Christ, I hope you will have your own encounter with Christ. You see, the provision of his own encounter with Christ refreshed him in such a way that every time he came up against someone who had not faced Christ for the first time themselves, he had such a joy that he was overwhelmed with the opportunity to give them the joy themselves. You see, your opportunity to relay the joy of Jesus each and every day is the provision that God continues to use to refresh your soul yourself. Number three, God's redemptive act on Calvary gives me the right to be refreshed by positioning me to provide others with the Redeemer's promise. Notice he didn't just witness to him. The text tells us in chapter 8 in Acts that not only did he just celebrate God's goodness on him, he gave him the provision by helping him understand the promise. And friend, the promise began since the beginning of time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And what I love about the text is not only does it tie to John chapter 1, but it ties to John chapter 15, where he says, if you'll abide in me as I abide in you, which means this, that when even the cloudiness of your ability to see the text in your own soul comes forth, please trust that the Spirit sees you even when you don't see the Spirit. And as a result of that, if you will stay in me, even when it looks cloudy and difficult and confusing sometimes, I will abide in you. I will write on the tablets of your hearts truth and promise and hope and spirit and joy and prosperity and future in a way that even when the darkness of dawn comes, even when they come to take of you, they will not be able to overwhelm you, because even though weeping endures for a night, joy comes in the morning. I'll come. You may not believe it. Even times when you don't believe it, know that I am coming to you. And when I come to you, I will refresh you. Last thing, God's redemptive act has promised us and provided for us the right to be refreshed by our purifying ourselves, by the act of purifying ourselves for the purpose of leading others into the Redeemer's presence. Sometimes it's not enough just to believe. Sometimes you got to take an act, because if you've never done what you've never done, you never had what you never had. Troy, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. In Acts chapter 8, notice the eunuch doesn't just listen to the witness. He doesn't just receive God's word. He takes the next step and is baptized by one who has found themselves a believer himself. Sometimes you got to take the next step of faith and step out and be baptized. That means do something new in the grace of your faith. John Calvin would step in here, the theologian of Baptist tradition, and say it's a physical emblem or sign of what God wants to do when you're baptized, meaning you have to do it physically. But sometimes you understand, as good Wesleyan people, it's not so much what you do on the outside that matters, but what you do on the inside that counts. In good Methodist language, this is a far more inward sign of grace than it is an outward manifestation. Really didn't matter what the eunuch did on the side of the road with this water in the physical way, because if he never had it in his heart, it would not have mattered. Here's the point I want to leave you with. When the psalmist says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want, he maketh me lie down in green pastures. Listen to what it says very carefully in verse 5, because if you don't catch that, you miss the whole point of his heart. Because while he believes this stuff, if he doesn't say this in his soul, it doesn't matter. Listen, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. He doesn't have it, but he believes it. He hadn't seen it, but he believes it. He has not encountered it, he believes it. You have to have a faith that is baptized with belief before it becomes fact. Where is your belief, your faith now so limited that you're waiting on facts before you believe? If you wait on facts before your faith is strong, you will never see some of those facts come to pass. People who are refreshed do so first by faith, before they see the facts come out. And when they're that way, the text tells us in John chapter 15 the following words as I close. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, that you will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You have a right to be refreshed. Claim it, live in it, and be nurtured by it. Pray with me. God of grace and power, we give you thanks for this day. Thank you for reminding us that life, although sometimes challenging, also calls us to be courageous in you. Not according to other people's standards or expectations, but to your own way of living in our lives. So give us the joy of this journey, who is Jesus Christ. Help us to embrace his love for us and the joy that he represents. And as a result, we go forward by faith, trusting you that not only will you make us new, but you will refresh us in each and every way we need it most. We ask this and more in Christ's name we pray. God's people said, amen.